Beloved, if you would turn your Bibles to Matthew 28, we're going to think about this one part of one verse, Matthew 28. God has a funny way of answering prayers. He has a creative way of giving us a little bit of reminders that he knows us and he loves us and he's good to us. And there were two that happened this morning, actually two that happened within the last 20 minutes. And you might not know about them. But one is, while I was praying this morning, you may have heard these little tiny lungs singing out, right? And we've been praying for those little lungs, little Luke. He came early, right on time. I love it. Love to hear him. Because of the weather, Dad, who's a pastor of their church, can't meet this morning. So they made a trip from Kentucky to be with us. And so... isn't it good how God's like, oh yeah, I heard your prayers. Why don't you hear this? You know, it's good. Another one was Kelly. She did it this morning. She did it again. She played Family of God. Did you hear that? Some of you who might know that melody to Family of God during communion. One of my pastors growing up, Bob Moreland, went home to be with the Lord 2 weeks ago. And man, he made us sing that just about every week. And he can't pronounce A-S-H anything well. He inserts the R, you know, it's the country accent of. So we would always sing, I've been washed in the fountain, you know, and you'd go on. So this week, my family, we, in honor of him, we pulled that hymn out. We sang it the Bob Moreland way. And so Kelly'd had no clue that that all went down. But one of my mentors went home to be with Jesus, and that was a little gift. God knows. God cares. And that's what we want to see from his word today, that God knows us. God cares about us. And God is with us. There is perhaps no promise greater than that for us in this age than to know that Jesus promises to be with us always. The harder life can be, the lonelier it can feel, the more we need to remember that Jesus knows, Jesus cares, Jesus is with us. Communion, the Lord's Supper, is a reminder that we are never alone. No Christian can ever say, I am alone. You might feel all alone. You might feel lonely. But what you feel is not what is real. You have your feelings, and I've been there. I know those feelings. But that doesn't mean God's far from you. Now, Jesus promised to be with us. And this morning, I want us to remember the promise of God's presence. We need to be reminded of this because we forget it in all sorts of ways. We'll get to that in a little bit. But God's presence is precious. In fact, it's kind of the precious narrative of Scripture. When you think about opening the Bible in Genesis, you get to chapter 3, and Adam has sinned against God, and it says that Adam hid from the presence of the Lord. Already the great tragedy has kicked in. He's hiding from God's presence. And then God has to kick out Adam and Eve from the garden and drive them from his presence to which we've all been consigned, away from his full presence that we could not survive as sinners. And then we discover that God is still with us. He's still with his people. He hasn't abandoned us. It's complicated, but it's not abandonment, and he's still with us. And you see situations like the great hope of God's people. Moses in Exodus said, God, I'm not going to lead these people anywhere unless you go with me. You go with me, and then we'll go. God liked that answer. And then Joshua is told by God, when it's Joshua's turn to lead, to take the people into the promised land and to conquer it, God says, you can be strong and courageous because the Lord your God is with you. I'm with you. You got a job to do and I'm with you. You can trust me. Let's go. Be bold. King David, his precious anthem of Psalm 23, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You are with me. You are with me. You're with me. I mean, you think about that. God's presence was the great comfort to King David's life and the great hope of King David's future. And then you close your Bible, you get to the end, and the last couple pages, you see the great declaration of God when he says, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with man." So God's presence, precious. And now while we wait for that great announcement from Jesus in the days to come, we have the promise of Jesus' presence with us. And that's what we want to dwell on. What I want to do is look at this one verse, that's part of a verse that says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And I want the blunt force trauma of this text and what these words mean just to sit on us, because you may say, "Yeah, I know this, and I believe this. God's with me. I know it, and I believe it." But I think most of us, from a day-to-day standpoint, the real attitude is, "Yeah, God, I believe this, but would you help my unbelief? Because there's things happening to me right now where I'm kind of doubting that you're with me on this." And we need God's reassurance. No better place to get reassurance than God's own word, which he never breaks and always keeps. And that's where we find it. "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So let's kind of unpack this and look at God's promised presence in our lives. As believers in Jesus, God has promised his presence in our lives today and even beyond. When I read the end of chapter 28, the end of the Gospel of Matthew, I ask the question, how important is Jesus' last statement? When he said that, "Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age," how important is that statement to the one who spoke it? Is this some throwaway conclusion? Is this Jesus' way of saying, "Ta-ta, right? Peace out. I'm out of here. Y'all do well now"? Is this just a normal way of saying goodbye? It's actually a very awkward way of saying goodbye. How could you say goodbye by saying, "I'm still with you"? You just think of the logic of that for a moment and let that sit. But how important is this statement? Is it a throwaway conclusion? No, I think it's a solemn promise of Jesus. He has died on the cross for our sins, paid all of our sin. Then he has risen from the dead 3 days later. According to the scriptures, he has shown himself and dwelt with his disciples for many days, and now he's preparing to leave them and go and be with the Father, where he still is to this day, until he is sent to return for us. And he knows he's departing them, and he's giving them some parting words. And these words are not a throwaway. These words are marked by a very important opener: "Behold." That word "behold" gives you the answer of how important this is to Jesus. It's one of those words that if you write in your Bibles, underline that one, circle it, square it, highlight it whenever you see "behold," because that's one of God's ways of saying, "Stop and think about this carefully." It's the moment where the coach goes, "Hey, all eyes on me right now." It's where the quarterback says, "Look at me, stop talking. Just look and pay attention to what I'm about to drop on you, because it's big." When God says "behold," he's saying, "I got something important to tell you. Look at me carefully. Look at me carefully." Whatever comes out of his mouth after that is very important to Jesus. It's solemn. It is vital. We might say that the whole book of Matthew opens and closes with the reminder of God's presence. Matthew chapter 1 announces the coming of this baby who is going to be named Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And he fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, "A virgin shall conceive, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And here's God with us, leaving them, saying, "I'm going to be with you." And it's so important that he would say to them, "Everybody look at me right now." Right? I don't know the tone that came out of his mouth, but I know the word that did, and it's that kind of word. It's important to him. It's not a throwaway. He means everything he's about to tell them, and by telling them, he's telling us, you and me, who are disciples of Jesus. How thorough is this promise, then, of his presence? He says, "I am with you." How thorough is his presence? Well, the text tells us. Ask the Bible. The Bible tells you. Always. Always. He didn't say, "I'll check in on you from time to time. I'll manage by walking around. You know, I'll just sort of scoot in every quarter and see how the church is doing. I'm with you always." And always means always. There's not a moment in your Christian walk where you've ever been outside of the knowledge and presence of God, the attention of God. Now that could comfort you or convict you. Take whichever one the Spirit just gave you. Right? There's never a moment where you are away from him. You might feel like you are, but you are not alone in Christ, and you are not outside of his attention. That can be a comfort when we need encouragement, and it can be a conviction when we know we are shaming him with what we are currently thinking, doing, or not doing that he's called us to do. But to the question of how thorough will Jesus' presence be with us, it's not a glance from time to time. It's not reading a periodic report. He is very concerned and very aware, always with you. Don't trust me, trust him. He said it. How reliable then is Jesus' presence? And what I mean by that is, okay, he's making some serious statements and he's saying some serious things, but how can I trust that he means it and that he can carry it out? I mean, didn't we just say last Sunday in the announcements that we were having on February 5th, we were having a Titus 2 mini retreat? And everybody who was involved in it meant to be there and meant to serve, but it didn't happen because weather permitting. I agreed to speak at a pastor's fellowship not too long ago, and I meant when I said yes, I meant yes, but I had to throw those caveats, right? Weather permitting, health permitting, travel permitting, transportation permitting. There's all these things that I can be stopped by. But Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. How reliable is a statement like that? It sounds like hyperbola. If any other human being, especially one who's about to leave you, says, I'm with you always to the very end of the age, you can't really believe them, because they don't live to the end of the age, and they're leaving you. This makes no sense to the typical person, but to Jesus, it makes total sense, because he is the I am. He says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There's nobody that can say, stop it, Jesus, and he has to go, you're right. No plan can thwart his authority. And if his authority is dead set on being with his people, nothing can keep him away. So when he says, I'm with you always, it's the I am who's speaking. That is reference to the great I am, the ever-ising one, Jehovah, Yahweh, the divine name that God gave himself to his people to show them that he is dependent on no one for anything. All things are dependent upon him. He is the one who changes all things. He's not changed by us. So there is no circumstance that can thwart his promise to be with us. You can read Romans 8 if you want to dive deeper into, yeah, but what about death? What about the sword? What about tribulation? What about this and what about that? Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, who just promised you, I'm with you always. Amen. This is good stuff. This is good stuff because we need this. We're fickle and we're weak, but we know God, the I am, has said, I'm with you always. Always. And he has total authority, both in where he is leaving and to where he is ascending. And so when he says, I'm with you, he knows how to carry that out. How enduring then is his presence? We know it's thorough and that it's everywhere always, but how enduring will this presence that he's promised, how long will it last to the end of the age? Now, the good news is the Bible keeps going. This is one of those, like, if you read the fine print, you find out that in the age to come, he's with us too, right? The dwelling of God is with man, and so it gets better. But until then, he's with us in the ways that we're going to talk about in a moment, to the end of the age, all the way. So, how then is Jesus present with us if he's not physically standing here in this room? I wouldn't be preaching. I know that much. I'd be like, you do it. right? I mean, if he's not physically right here, how is Jesus present with us? How is he with us? Well, first of all, he's present by his Spirit, the Spirit of God. God the Father sent God the Son to take on flesh, to die for us, to reconcile us sinners to him. Then he returned to heaven, and then God the Son sent God the Spirit to dwell within us. And he was explaining these things to his disciples on the night before he died for our sins in John chapter 16. And he's explaining, it's to your advantage that I go away. Imagine that. The Son of God saying, look, disciples, it's better that I not be here than that I stay here. Because if I don't go away, then the helper will not come. But if I go away, I will send the helper to you. And that helper, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth. He will convict the world. He will convict people of their sins and of the righteousness of Christ. He's going to do the heart work that you can't do in people's hearts, including your own heart. He's going to change you. So God the Spirit has been sent within our hearts by which we even get to call out to God as Father and relate to him in a whole new way and walk with him and be led by him and understand his word and serve one another. The Holy Spirit is with us and within us if you are a believer in Jesus. So he's present in his Spirit. He's also present in his Son. So God has come to us in his Spirit dwelling in us, and then God allows us to continue to go to him through his Son who serves as a high priest next to the Father. So in Hebrews chapter 4, we learn in verses like 14 and 15 that Jesus is our high priest, seated right next to the throne of grace. The scripture says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. What he's saying is that our high priest understands what it's like to live in this world. He knows how hard it is. He's experienced the heat and the cold and the hunger and the hurt, and he's bled. He's died. He knows the human experience through and through, actually better than we do, because he knows what it's like to go through all of that and still live righteously. You and I know what it's like to hurt and sin. He knows what it's like to hurt and be holy. So he's perfectly suited to speak on our behalf so that we can learn to hurt through life and be holy. He knows. My wife, when our son was born, experienced some physical damage and had to have some procedures, and so the nurses would come in, and all the nurses we had did a fantastic job, medically speaking, as best as I understand medicine. But we felt like we were well cared for. But we liked the nurses who had given birth a little bit better, because they came in and just kind of had a look. They could just look at her and like, honey, I know. You know, they understood experientially something that you can't make up for in any other way. No amount of education or whatever can make up for going through it. And they were able to relate to her and comfort her and speak on her behalf to the doctors in a way that really brought confidence to my wife in that situation. And Jesus understands us better than we think. And he's positioned to talk to the Father and advocate on our behalf. He's present with us before the Father. And when he's there, he's supplying us with what we need to live for God. He's present in his supply. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, because Jesus is perfectly positioned to understand us, to be loved by the Father, and he's right there, accepted by the Father, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive, here's the supply, mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus knows exactly the dosage of grace and mercy you and I need to love and walk with him. He knows the exact dosage, and he knows at each hour the precise dosage we need, so that when a new dosage is needed the next hour, he knows exactly what we need, and he's asking for it. You and I receive thousands of God's gracings and thousands of God's mercyings, if that's even a word, on a daily basis and don't even know about it. Because Jesus is ever our high priest. And he's ever with us. He knows the dangers around the next corner. He knows the trial that's coming that you can't fathom. He knows the blessings that will hit you and drive you to be prideful. He knows all the things that are coming, and he's gearing you up well in advance by talking to the Father for you, that you might have the precise dosage of God's kindness and God's forgiving mercy precisely as needed every hour of your day for the rest of your days. We are surely blessed with his presence. And you might even say his presence with a T, as well as his presence with a C. There's a timeliness to this. He's with us right in the hour that we need it. So, if he is present, if we know now how God is present with us, how does that change you and me? How does that affect the way that I live my life how I view it. Well, one is I think we can have greater courage knowing that Jesus is with us. We can have greater courage for life. He's telling them to pay close attention. He's telling them he has all authority in heaven. He spent the night before his betrayal with them to encourage them to say, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Right? You're going to have hard times, but you've got me. And everyone I'm sending, the Spirit of Truth and the Father that you can come to, because I'll be talking to him for you. You've got me. You and I can have courage to live the life that God wants us to live. I don't want you to have courage to live the life you want to live. I want you to have courage to live the life God wants you to live. He'll provide you everything you need for life and godliness. And he knows how to. You've been commissioned, church, to make disciples of all nations. You need no one else's permission to do that. You don't need licensure. You don't need certification. You don't need governments to say yes or no or maybe. If Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, we go. And however we need to, we do it. And we can have courage that we're doing exactly what God has called us to, no matter what the world calls us. You can have courage to live for Jesus because Jesus is with you. Now, there's some guards that we can also have, because we get ourselves into trouble quite easily. We are sheep, after all. So we have a guard against despair. Some of us despair because life is hard, it's painful, it's not going the way we think it should, or we're living for God and we're being misunderstood. And trust me, beloved, if you haven't found out yet, if you want to live for Jesus, you need to be used to being misunderstood. People are not going to get your motives or understand what you're doing. They're going to assign you motives and assign you qualities of what you're doing. So for you to love your neighbor who's living in sin and to call them to repentance is viewed by them as hate, right? To talk about the marvelous transformation that Jesus Christ gives to a human being who was once walking in their sins and trespasses and now wants to walk in newness of life, they'll call that conversion therapy and try to make it illegal. You can have a guard against that kind of despair when you're misunderstood and you just want to throw your hands up and say, I give up. I'm all alone. It's not worth it. Nope, because God promised to be with you. He's with you. He's with you. You don't have to be mean about it. In fact, you can be meek like Jesus, quietly confident that God is with me. I don't have to argue and fight and scream and yell and kick. I can just tell the truth and show the truth and allow God to be with me. But there's another guard, and this one I need. I fall into this one quite easy. A guard against disregard. Sometimes the problem isn't that we don't think Jesus is there with us. It's that we don't care whether or not he's there. Sometimes we wake up and we go through life and we do our ministries. We carry out our spousing and our parenting and our working and our pastoring and our preaching and teaching and ministering. We do all that work without him. Because we're used to it. We have a routine. We follow the routine. And you can go a whole day and then all of a sudden go, I never walked with God today. Here he was the whole time. I could have walked with him and fellowshipped with him as I loved my children and loved my wife and loved my neighbor. And I didn't. Knowing that Jesus is with me sets a guard against me just trying to go do things by myself. Instead, it's an invitation to walk with Jesus, no matter what work he's assigned to us that day. That's really hard for me this week. I don't know about you. How many of you, like, the snow day, you were like, sweet, snow day. And then some of us were like, this is wrecking my to-do list. Not just 24 hours, but 48 hours worth of to-do list. Shot. Now what? You know, and then you sulk all day going, I'm not getting anything done. That was me. I'm such a pleasant person to be snowed in with. Right? Maybe God wanted me to slow down and just walk with him. It's a guard against disregard. Some of you need to know that God is right there and wants to partner with you in the work he's called you to do. And it's a privilege to walk with God and do his will. It's a privilege. It's also a guard against any other sins, but particularly sins in which we think nobody knows about, nobody sees. It could be sin in which there are no eyewitnesses present. We think, well, I can get away with it. I can do it. Nobody's going to know, and the consequences are not going to happen. And so we think that nobody's aware. But our Maker is with us. How can we have fellowship with light while we walk in darkness? It becomes a guard against sinning against God because he's right there, like Joseph. Potiphar's wife wanted to trick him into sin and made it look like he could get away with it. And he's, how can I sin against my God? God knows. It was a guard against sin. It may be not just sins that we commit. It may be the way we guard ourselves by speaking kindly to the person we really can't stand. By pouring out that great mechanism that as we get older, we get better at called passive aggressivism, right? Where I'm going to be kind to you and I'm going to come across as nice. I've just become sophisticated at burying the sin you don't know I'm committing right now. But God knows our hearts. God knows our thoughts. Before we even speak a word, God knows altogether what has just gone in our motives. So it's a guard, knowing that God knows us through and through, that his Spirit dwells within us, that his Son is praying for us, that his supply is ever ready unto us, should be a guard against walking into sins that we know he sees, that grieves him and draws his discipline. And we can, when you're tempted that way, when you feel the pull of being like caught in the current of it, you know what you can do? Cry out, God, get me out of here. Take that angry thought and refine it. I don't want it. Forgive me. And he begin to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It's almost like he said that. Philippians 4, right? We can offer these things to the God who is with us. So beloved, I wanted you today to walk away with less confidence in yourself, a greater dependence in God, and a greater assurance that you can depend upon him. He is with you and me. We've got work to do. And we've got God who wants to partner in us in it. So let's yield to him and walk with him. And then let's be there for each other, for that too is a blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. We call it the Great Commission. What a great promise attached to what we're committed unto. We're called to make disciples of all nations. We're called to baptize them in accordance with your character, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're called to teach them to obey everything that you've commanded. And then we're given that precious promise that you're always with us. Maybe there's some here, Father, some of your own children who are very lonely right now. They're feeling abandoned on their own. I don't know who they are, but I know that we all go through those phases and days. I pray that you would make your presence most known to them. I pray for those of us who are just racing through life, conquering the to-do lists, getting things done the way we want them done, and not paying attention to you or disregarding you. I pray that you would remind us of your presence. This is your work. All that we have really is from you, should be used for you and with you. Help us to enjoy the journey of fellowshipping with you. We want to praise you for your great comforting promises and the fact that you carry out all of them. So we want to worship in response now in Jesus' name. Amen.